We are in Ephesians 4 this morning. The book of Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing it to the church, telling them about what God is doing through the church. And Paul does something that's kind of neat. He neatly divides some of his letters, this one, in half. The first half, first three chapters, are doctrine. They're talking about each member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, their parts in salvation. He talks about quickening us, giving us life when we have no life. He talks about bringing Jews and Gentiles together into one body, the church. The first three chapters are doctrinal. They're things to know about him and his church. We get to chapter 4, and he transitions into his practical section. This is where he tells us what to do with what he's already told us. It tells us what we're supposed to look like because of who God the Father is, who God the Son is, who God the Spirit is. What we're supposed to look like because God has broken down the wall between Jews and Gentiles. This is the practical part of the book, chapters 4 through 6. We are going to be in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 all day today. This morning, we're going to be in verses 1 through 6. And this is where he transitions in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage, for the challenge it has been to me, and hopefully the challenge that you will give to this church through it. Lord, I pray that you would use this now. Use me. I pray, Lord, that I would not be a hindrance to your word, but instead just a mouthpiece for you. Lord, I pray that you would use this time for us to be closer to you, be closer to each other. I pray that you would use this message to be a challenge to each of us. Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray that you would give each of us open hearts, give me strength and clarity of thought. I pray that you would use this. You would get all the glory, none of us, only you. Lord, I thank you for this time. In your name I pray. Amen. So for this morning, from this section, I want to challenge all of us to do our part, each of us to do our part, for unity. You can even see in the last few verses how many times Paul uses the word one. There's one body, one Spirit. And he tells us, in the end of verse 2, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is the first thing he gives us as part of his practical section. Verse 1, he tells us to walk worthy of the calling with we've been called. Basically, we've been called to the Christian life. Walk worthy of that. Walk worthy of everything he's told us in chapters 1 through 3. And that's what chapters 4 through 6 are about. The worthy walk. So they're all the practical things. In order to walk worthy, you need to do this. So the first thing he tells us to do in order to walk worthy is to be a unified body. This body right here is the local body. There is a universal, like every Christian is part of the body of Christ. But this right here, Launce Baptist Church, is the local body. It's the visible church. It's the one we can see and feel. We're to be one body, one unit working together. We'll be able to see more of that working together tonight, hopefully. But for this morning, our challenge is to walk worthy by being a unified body. Now, how do we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit? How do we be one body when we're all different? When we're different shapes and sizes, we're different ages, different personalities, different gifts, different talents, different backgrounds. how can I, a Hoosier, if you don't, that's someone from Indiana, if you've never heard that word, a Hoosier, how can I be one with Upers? I don't know, but that's not an insult, by the way. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're different. But our command, our challenge, is to be one body. Because, later on it says we have one Spirit. We have one Lord. We have one faith. One baptism. We all have that in common. Those who are believers have a common thread. Have something that knits them together in such a way that's not seen anywhere else. But how do we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? This morning we'll look at three ways for each of us to do our part for the unity of this body. First of which is that we must do our part with lowliness. The second, gentleness. And then the third will be long-suffering. So let's start at the beginning. Each of us must do our part for unity by being lowly. What's that mean? In other words, humility. We hear that word often. It is seeing yourself as small. At the same time, it's seeing God as big. In order for us to promote a unified body, each of us have to view ourselves as small. We can't think that we're better than anyone else. We have to see God as big because He is the one that is above all and in us all and through us all. It isn't me in you all and through you all. It isn't you through me. It's God that is above us. So each of us have to be lowly. We have to be humble. And that means seeing ourselves appropriately in His plan, in His place, the place that He has put us. We have to see ourselves as small and Him as big. John gave us a perfect example. In John 3:30, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." While humility is a proper view of self, the opposite, pride, is an inflated view of self. While humility places God and others before self, pride places self above God and others. Pride causes division, while humility promotes unity. A proud person can cause a lot of trouble in a unified body. Proud look, proud words, proud attitude cause division, not unity. And we will grow in humility as we get closer to Christ, as we get to know God. We can look at Paul and his writing. There are different things he says about himself throughout. And he gets to the point, the later his letters get, that he calls himself, in Ephesians 3, that he is the least of all the saints. Paul the Apostle said he was the least of all believers. Not only that, it gets later, in 1 Timothy 1, he called himself the chief of sinners. You know, he was the biggest sinner of them all. This is how we ought to be. As we get closer to Christ, as we grow, we must see ourselves as lower and lower. Because as you'll grow to understand who you are more. How you are nothing more than a sinner that has been shown grace by God. So there really is no room for pride. There's no excuse for it. There's no place for it in the church. It is one of the biggest problem causers we have. One of the biggest things that all of us struggle with. At the same time, we can't have a false view of what humility looks like. Some seem to take it to the point where, for humility's sake, they talk themselves down at every chance they get. Oh, I'm awful at that. I have no talent. I'm worthless. You do it. You've probably met somebody like this, or maybe you're like this. Whenever you get a chance, whenever they get a chance, they're going to say something bad about themselves. Now, often this is actually some form of them protecting themselves. Or maybe they're even just fishing for compliments. That's not humility. Talking yourself down, acting like you're worthless, isn't a proper view of yourself. It's not right for us to see ourselves as worthless. It is right for us to see ourselves as worthless without God. Because He is the one that gives us strength. He is the one that gives us our gifts, our abilities. He's the one that gives us all of our material things. So be humble. See yourself as little, and God as big. But don't beat yourself up. Don't talk yourself down every time you get a chance. Realize yourself in the appropriate place in God's plan, in God's church. It is difficult to answer the question, how do I be humble? One, because it's a mindset. It's not an action. It'll result in actions. And two, you can't really judge yourself on how you're doing in humility. You can't have a check sheet and say, oh, humility, I got it. You kind of defeated the purpose once you've done that. Kind of reminds me of the love test I had you take one Sunday evening, if you were here and remember that, from 1 Corinthians 13, to give yourself a score from 1 to 4 on every bit, on every character trait of love. And one of them was that love is not proud. So really, anyone who gave themselves a 4 on that one is lying. Even though afterward, Mr. Christo came and told me he got a 64 out of 60 on that test. He told me he had bonus questions. That was funny. Anyway. But it's kind of a hard thing to judge yourself on. But I've got some things here for us to work on, to help us to be humble, to help us to see ourselves as small. First is that we have to learn more about God. Continually being in His Word, learning about His character, who He is, what He can do, what He's done for us. And the more you do that, the more you realize, and also you have to start living out that stuff you learn, the more you realize who God is, how He created this world out of nothing, simply by speaking, how He is sovereign over everything, how His character is enough that He loves us who are worthless without Him. The more we learn about God, the bigger we'll see Him. The more we live depending on Him, the bigger He will become to us. And the smaller we will become to us. As you grow closer to Him, become more mature in your Christian walk, you'll see more and more how much you need Him, and how little He actually needs you. So one way for us to learn humility is to learn about our God, to learn His character, His attributes, His actions. Another is to remember the gospel, to realize that every one of us is a sinner, that every one of us has done something, at least one thing, if we'd be honest, a whole lot past just one thing. We've done at least one thing that is against Scripture. We've fought with somebody. We've been angry for the wrong reason. We've been proud. We said something we shouldn't. We took something we shouldn't. We are all sinners. We're born that way. So we have this gap between us and God. Because God created perfect people. He was in perfect harmony. He was in perfect fellowship. Sin came in, caused a gap so that we have no way of our own strength to get back to God. Us as sinners can't work hard enough. We can't do enough good things. I don't know if I got my English grammar right on that. We can't have enough money. We can't give enough money to the church. We can't lead enough things at the church. Being a Sunday school teacher isn't going to get you to heaven. Leading Awana isn't going to get you to heaven. Only the gospel that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to be a perfect sacrifice on the cross, to take the punishment for your sins, to take the punishment for that time you pulled your sister's hair, to take the punishment for that time you lied. He did that for you and me, out of the perfect show of love, out of the perfect show of his attributes, so that all we have to do is ask him to forgive us and come into our heart, and we'll be able to see him forever, face to face, one day in heaven. How can we see ourselves as big? when we have the gospel. How can we see ourselves as big when we have no way to get to God on our own? Sorry, I'll come back here in a second. The gospel will show us how little we are. Anytime you struggle with pride, go back there. Look at yourself. Look at what God did for you and how little you deserve it. So, for lowliness, learn more about God. Learn more about his gospel and what he's done for you. Look at what he's given you through this life. I know I can look. Oh, thanks. Got some water. Thanks. My mom tells me I lick my lips every time I preach really bad, so. That's actually nice. So in order to help yourself to be humble, see yourself as where you are. That God is big, and you and I are very small. You can look at the things he has done for you, even apart from salvation. I know each time I come here, get the opportunity to teach or preach or do something, I'm very thankful for the way God worked this out. A year ago, I was still an undergrad at Northland. I had no idea where I was going to be this time, but God worked it out where you guys could bring me on, to where I'd stay at Northland for grad school. And the Lord worked things out in such a way that I'm learning an incredible amount of stuff just through working with you, through having opportunities to see how this body works, being able to be a part of it, learning how to be a pastor. I know I'll be able to look back on this for the rest of my life and be thankful for what God has done. And I know you've got things like that yourself, where you can see how God has provided protection, God has provided finances. We have so many things that God does for us that we have no reason to see ourselves as bigger than anyone else. If you look at someone and think you're better than them, what you're really doing is you're saying that you're a pile of dirt that's better than another pile of dirt. So all we are is, in the words of one preacher I've heard, is that we're just piles of dirt that God chose to breathe life into. Pride is actually incredibly foolish. Also, another way to help us to be humble is to put others before self. Consciously make your choices with others in mind before your own needs. I read in Philippians earlier this morning about having the interest of others in mind, not only your own. Because you're no better than anyone else anyway. Why would you put yourself before them? So for us to be a unified body, each of us must do our own part. Each of us must be humble. And we must learn that humility through God, His gospel, His word, and through putting others before ourselves. Not only must we be lowly, we must also be gentle, with all lowliness and gentleness. This word, if you have an older version than the New King James, is what I'm using, it may use the word meekness. Or it may have gentleness, like this one does. It's just an older word that means strength under control. It's a self-controlledness. It's you being under the Spirit's control. An example of this, my dad's told me a story of, I don't think I've told the story here. If I did, it was years ago. But my dad's told me a story of when I think I was born, probably a little. I don't remember it, of course. But he was working for a farmer, and instead of being paid in cash for 1 month or week or however long it was, he asked if he could have one of the calves so that he could raise it, and then eventually we could eat it. So he did. There's actually a funny story on how he picked it. He picked the one that had ran him over because, anyway, it was kind of revenge on the cow, but... But he raised this cow, he fed it, kept it over the summer. Eventually it got to be around 1,000 pounds or so, which, even though it's not the biggest cow ever, that's a lot of animal. It got to be cold, snow on the ground, and he didn't have a really good place to keep it. And it was a good thing that my grandpa, on my mom's side, who is a retired farmer now, lived right next door. And so Dad just had to walk this cow, which I believe he named George, through the woods, through the creek, snow, and everything, about half a mile, mile, to get him to a barn to keep him over winter. The thing with George is that, like he was when he was a calf and ran Dad over, is that he was kind of a little kid. He was really playful. He was 1,000 pounds. Horns and everything, and playful could be dangerous for someone like my dad. So he was a little nervous taking this big old animal through the snow, through the creek, all this good stuff to get him over to Grandpa's. But he had his chain around his neck and started on leading him through the snow. Now he noticed every time that George would get a little playful, which playful for George meant he could throw Dad around however he wanted, Dad would just tighten the chain a little bit. He'd get tight around his neck, and he'd calm down. Said he had to do that a few times on the way, but everything was fine. So the thing for us to see is that was strength under control. That cow could have done whatever he wanted, but he was under control by a little chain. That is meekness. That is gentleness. That is how we ought to look with each other. Because we'll have strength. We'll have power. We'll have ability to do things to one another. But that ought to be controlled. Specifically, it ought to be under the Spirit's control. Have you ever come across someone who's not gentle, but who is harsh? Just kind of the way they talk, the way they act is more like sandpaper than Kleenex. They may use certain words that just kind of grind. Maybe they're swearing. Maybe they're just using inappropriate words. Maybe it's just the way they're talking about a certain subject. Maybe it's just in the way they act and talk about other people. That's harshness. That's being rough. The opposite of meekness, gentleness. A gentle person will treat the people around him out of respect, out of humility. His words and actions are appropriate, and they're under control. So for us to be a unified body, we need to be meek towards one another. We need to be gentle towards one another. That doesn't mean we whisper all the time. That doesn't mean we don't make jokes and that we don't give each other our time. But we'll be controlled, we'll be appropriate toward one another. Each of us must be gentle. We must be careful in the way we use our words toward one another. Of course, swear words are out, but there are also other words that are sometimes in between that people, some are okay with, some aren't. Be really careful about words you use with one another. Be careful that the words you use aren't rubbing someone the wrong way. Don't be harsh in your word choice. There are things I could say from up here that wouldn't be appropriate from up here, but I might use them just in joking with a friend. Appropriateness in the words we use. Also, we have to be careful in the way that we talk to each other. Specifically, one thing I've noticed is that sometimes we use sarcasm in such a way that's hurtful, in such a way that's not meek or gentle. Sarcasm can be fun. It can be used really well. But we have to be careful. We let it get away from us really easily. Sarcasm can be hurtful, divisive, even though you may have just meant it as a joke. We have to be careful. We have to be gentle and meek in the way we use jokes, humor, sarcasm with one another. One place that meekness or gentleness will show up more than anywhere else is when someone is wronged. We can see back in, I believe it's Numbers 13, Moses. He was accused of marrying someone he shouldn't, and he was wronged. And he even had his chance to take revenge on the people that were talking bad about him. But you can see in that chapter that Moses didn't do that. Instead, he left it up to God. He left it up to God to take revenge, to give punishment. Because that is not our place, to punish one another. But instead, when we're wronged, we ought to have a gentle, meek response. This would involve, if you're going to confront that person, don't just run at them with an accusation. You did this. But go to them softly with a question. Ask them about it. Talk to them gently. Because being meek doesn't mean that you can never confront when you're wronged. It doesn't mean that you can never take some sort of action. It means that when you do that, you have to be under control. You have to be under the Spirit's control and do that in a godly manner. That means when we're wronged, we're not going to gossip about one another. We're not going to go run to a friend and tell them about what the other friend did. We're not going to try and tear that person's character down to others. We're not going to try and get them out of their spot of leadership they're in. We're not going to try and punish them through our words to others and to make other people think they're an awful person. At the same time, we're not going to give them a silent treatment. Because sometimes we think that's being humble, that's being meek. I'm not going to confront. I'm just never going to talk to that person again. That is not a meek response. That is taking an action against that person, and that you are going to act like they don't exist. One of Amy's teachers, we heard him talking about marriage advice and how people give the silent treatment. What they're actually doing, in a sense, is murdering another person. They're going to act like that person is dead. How meek is that? To give someone the silent treatment. In order for us to be a unified body, we have to be appropriate. We have to be controlled in the way we speak to one another, in the words we use, in the humor we use. We have to be meek in the way we confront, in the way we talk about someone who has wronged us, in the way that we treat someone who has wronged us. We can't go after revenge through either the silent treatment, jokes, gossip, or any of the above. In order to have unity, we first have to be humble, and we next have to be gentle and meek. Also, along with lowliness and gentleness, in order for us to have unity, we must each do our part by being long-suffering. Long-suffering is essentially patience. One kind of strange thing I've been taught is that the old Hebrew word, for some weird reason, actually meant to be long of nostrils. I don't know exactly why that meant long-suffering. I think it had to do something with the way your nostrils are when you're calm and the way they are when you're angry. I guess they're long when you're calm and they're not when you're angry. But that's probably just one of those things that didn't translate from one language to the other well. But that's where we get it, is that we're going to be patient with one another. Long-suffering means to delay wrath. You're not quick to get angry. You're not quick to go after vengeance. But instead, you will be willing to put up with what other people are, with what other people do, with the way they act, the way they talk. A long-suffering person doesn't lash out at others when he's disappointed, when he's wronged, or he's annoyed. He will be willing to spend some time with someone who does rub him the wrong way, that he does find maybe a little annoying. A long-suffering person looks past those things in order to love somebody. Now, we know that people get on other people's nerves. This is true of everybody. It's human nature. It doesn't matter how much you love somebody, how close you are to them, they will find some way to annoy you. Ask my wife. As perfect as she thought I was, in only, oh no, I'm getting in trouble here, 9 months, almost 10, on the 7th, we were married at 1:30 in the afternoon, June 7th. As perfect as she thought I was, my shining armor gets a little rust. Get some dents and nicks here and there. She finds out that I have habits that annoy her to death. This past week, she actually spent most of the week with her family in Illinois, and I spent most of the week by myself at our house in Wisconsin. So when she got back, I thought I cleaned, but I guess I didn't. There are things like that. Sometimes it's things I do, maybe a certain thing I say, or a certain thing that I do with my clothes when I'm done with them, or actually sometimes it's things I don't do, that just rub her the wrong way. They get on her nerves. And she's really right and all that stuff. I need to change. But we get on each other's nerves. That's the way we are. We're human. As much as she loves me, I'm going to annoy her. So she needs to be long-suffering with me. Because I'm not going to change all at once. She's found that out the hard way. So everybody here is going to get annoyed at some point. Someone will rub you the wrong way. They'll say something. They'll do something. Maybe you'll be annoyed by a hobby of theirs or a way they say a certain word. It will happen. So for us to be a unified body, we have to be long-suffering with one another. We have to learn to deal with those things. Here are a few things to help us with that. Number one, understand that you are annoying too. You're not the only one who gets annoyed. That you are not perfect yourself. That your personality may not be perfect. The way you talk, the way you act, may not be the greatest. So realize that you can be annoying. And this will be helpful when others annoy you to realize, you know, I've probably annoyed them too at some point. I can wait to unleash my wrath on this person. Be patient with someone's personality. If you're a quiet, laid-back person, you may have trouble with someone who is outgoing and boisterous, someone who's in your face. You need to be long-suffering with that. Maybe you're that boisterous person, and people that are quiet just get on your nerves, like, why doesn't he ever say anything? We have to be patient. We have to be long-suffering with other people's personalities. We have to be patient with other people's opinions. Someone may have a different opinion on politics than you do. A lot of that you can live with. You can be long-suffering. They may send their kids to a different kind of school. Ooh. Sorry, I guess I was one of the worst kids. I was a public school kid. But we need to be long-suffering. We can't be causing division over stupid things like that. It's ridiculous that a body who has the same God can be divisive over opinions, can be divisive over a certain choice that isn't biblical. We need to be patient with the habits of others. Be patient with the person who sits there and clicks their pen over and over. Be patient with the person who grits their teeth, or who just says a word a certain way, or who taps their foot all the time. There are little things like that that rub us the wrong way, and we really don't know why, but it just does. Be long-suffering. Be long-suffering with the quirks of other people, because we all do something weird, even if you don't show it all the time. You do something weird, and people will see that and be annoyed with it or something like that. So we need to be long-suffering with one another in order to be a unified body. There's no room for division in what Christ, what God has set up here for the church. The last few verses, verses 4, 5, and 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we're all on equal ground. We all have the same God. We all have the same calling. We all have the same body of doctrine from His Word. We have the same baptism. We have the same Father. He's above us all. He's through us all. He's in us all. So what right do we have to be proud? What right do you have to think you're better than someone else just because of where someone's from, or the way they dress, what they have in life, their job, their social status, their gifts that God has given, their abilities? What right do we have to be proud? There's no room for that in the body of Christ. What right do we have to to be rough towards one another, to snap at someone who's wronged us. What right do we have to revenge? What right do we have to not be patient with one another? What right do we have to unleash our wrath on someone who wrongs us? How proud are we when we think that that person has to be punished by me because they wronged me? Be humble. Be long-suffering. Be gentle. There's no room for pride. There's no room for harshness. And there's no room for a lack of patience with one another. When all of us are sinners, they have nothing apart from grace. When all of us have the same God and Father who's above us all. When all of us, no matter what abilities we have, know that those abilities are from God and not us. We must be a unified body. We each have to do our own part in helping to preserve the unity of the Spirit. By being humble, by being gentle, by being long-suffering. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. And I thank you that we can be one body. And I thank you, Lord, that you can use a unified body to help itself to grow. And I thank you for the body here, the example that they have been of unity, the example they've been to me, and how a church works together. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us through this, that you'd help us to become more and more unified and fight off those things that we all struggle with in pride and wanting to be harsh and not wanting to be patient. And I pray that you'd give us strength. I pray that you would be glorified in the way that we respond to this. I pray that you would use it for your glory and your own. In your name I pray.